Gospel by Mark. We read together the key to this wonderful gospel. Mark 10 and 45, the key verse. Every one of these four gospels is a key verse. And this is the key. Matthew 10 and 45. Verily, the word is truly. For truly the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The opening part of this gospel is the Son of Man ministering to others. The closing part is the Son of Man giving his life a ransom for many. That's the division. The Gospel by Mark. Now turn back to chapter 1, a short reading. Verse 30. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Verse 32. And at even when the sun had set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there prayed. Simon, they that were with him, followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues. Verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. Whenever I think of this wonderful subject introduced today, the subject of service, my mind turns, as our brother has done, to the person of the Lord Jesus. It's always a delight to speak of him. This gospel by Mark is the gospel of the perfect servant. We could write over it the words of Isaiah 42, behold my servant. And in this gospel we would consider the service of the blessed Lord. In the book of Exodus 21, his service is seen in picture form, in one whose ear was bored through with an awl, that he might serve his master forever. In the prophecy of Isaiah 42, we have his service in prophecy. In Philippians chapter 2, we have the supremacy of the servant. Him hath God highly exalted, the one who took upon himself the form of a servant. He came down to serve. He serves still, but he's in the highest place above. No longer does he walk the plains of Galilee and the mountainside that was his bed, but in heaven he continues that unfinished service. To him every knee shall bow. But when we come to this gospel, the shortest of the four, it has been called the forgotten gospel, we have an outline of the service of the Lord Jesus in a wonderful way. I have thought as I have read this gospel continually over many years, that there is nowhere in the Bible where we see the heart of the perfect servant revealed so fully. In this gospel, we could call it the gospel of his heart, the compassion and love of the servant. It is also the gospel of his hand, as we're going to see. It is indeed uniquely the gospel of his hand. He put out his hand, and we see him touching and going towards people in mercy. The hand that was pierced for you and for me at the end of this gospel is the hand of love and affection. And it is also the gospel of his eyes. This gospel tells us of things he looked about and saw. As he opened his eyes, and the wise man's eyes are in his head, and again his eye affected his heart. And as he looked around him, the servant used his eye, his hand, and his heart. The next 10 we read of that servant. It is a synopsis of the gospel by Mark, who went about doing good. Here we have the feet of the servant. His feet were ever carrying him on errands of mercy, until at last those tender feet were nailed for you and for me at the place which is called Calvary. So in this gospel we have a delineation of the features of the servant. I believe behind the writing of Mark was a man that was observant of the service of Christ more than any other, and that is Peter. He often said that Luke and Paul go together in the writings, and Mark and Peter go together in their writings. And when Peter looked back, when he wrote his epistle, he had in mind what has been made known to Mark concerning the servant, and he said, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now what I'm going to speak about just for a few minutes, and I trust it will bring to a head and climax what we have been privileged to hear, and that it may have an effect upon that in our service, you in your small corner, and I in mine, wherever your service may take you, that it may be a service that would have before it the features of the perfect servant. For those who serve the Lord best are those who are most like him, whose service is brought into submission to the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there are so many features of the service of Christ in the Gospel by Mark that it would be utterly impossible to deal with them in the short time, nor would I have the ability to do it. When we begin to speak of the person of the Lord Jesus, we feel so inadequate to speak of him as we ought, and when we gaze upon his pathway, we feel that our service is completely out of nothing. It's like nothing beside his. And we welcome his presence at the majesty and beauty of his path. And so I like to speak well of him above all things, that we might have before us a view, a scene in this wonderful gospel, a gospel with many unique features into which we will not now go as we look at the path of the perfect servant. Now the first thing, there are many things, the word immediately and so on, are words that are used here in the construction of this gospel as nowhere else, and it speaks of one continual unbroken service, like that seamless garment that he wore, that was woven from the top throughout, the continual perfect pathway of purest grace, unblemished and complete, was thine, thou spotless Nazarite, pure even to the feet. Morning by morning thou didst wake amidst this poisoned air, yet no contagion reached thy soul or sin, defiled thy breath. Unbroken, unblemished, perfect, every day and every hour, this gospel is the gospel of midnight and the gospel of morning. It's the gospel of noon and night. Wherever we see him, privately or publicly, on the mountainside or in the fishing vessel, wherever we see him, perfect. The perfect servant, bringing delight to the heart of God. And so as we think of our service, broken, lapses, days without number that people have looked upon us and thought we were serving perhaps, and all the while we were not right with God at all. Away most of our time. As we look at this unblemished pathway, repeal, like a man in Luke chapter 5, depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man. We're not worthy to serve in the honorable presence of Christ. Now, the first thing I want to speak about relative to service, not only its unbroken unity and perfection, but the tenderness. Our brother Richard's touched upon it, the tender heart of the servant. You know, I've been touched with this in going through this gospel, at the things that move this heart. There's no other person in all the Bible of whom it is said he was moved with compassion. We never read that of any of the disciples. We never read that of any of the apostles. We never read that of any of the men of the Old Testament at all, the patriarchs. There's only one man of whom it is said he was moved with compassion. You know, the things that moved him with compassion, they would hardly move us at all. With his tender heart. I want you to think firstly of this chapter where I read, as he looked at a man full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. You know, we go out onto the roads here in Vancouver and we see people full of leprosy. What do? We cross to the other side of the road. We don't want to be in contact with people full of leprosy. People that are intoxicated with drugs. And people who are far away on the mountains of sin, they're full of leprosy. The Lord Jesus looked at a man that was full of leprosy, from head to foot. He was moved with compassion. You know, when I was a young fellow starting out to preach, I read some of the great preachers and how they acted. And D.L. Moody once said that a man might be a successful surgeon, and he could use the knife upon his patients with great ability, and yet have no compassion for the one that was under his knife. He said a man might be a lawyer who could defend his client with great ability, and have him delivered from the penalty of his crime. There's no love for his client. But he said no man can preach Christ without having love for sin. You know, the greatest need of the Lord's people here is to have a compassionate heart for those who are out of Christ without a Savior, whether they be rich or poor. Our brother who has been in Africa recently was speaking to him, and one of the happiest things I had there, although it was so sad to be up in those African townships and see the poverty of children and the cry of the lonely. It's a tremendous thing. I was moved to weep as I looked at those children, 85% of them with no second name, born in sin, dying in the dark, the oldest man in the street 35 years ago, dying without a Savior. Moved the heart of them. The last night I was there in a little meeting in Wellington, a car unusual to be seen in that little assembly, because the last night the brethren said, where would you like to go? I said, what's the poorest assembly? The very poorest, where no preacher would like me to be. And they drove me out into the country, that little meeting. They were waiting at the door, those dear colored fellows. And the leading brother by me used the term came out, and in his hand he had what the Bible teaches. He said, I never thought I'd see your face. I'm the only man here that studies. I got this book from John Ritchie. It was sent complimentary for meeting, and I got it. I wanted to autograph. And there was a car drew up there, and they all turned to look at this car. It was an unusual car to come, a limousine. And a man got out of that car. His name was Mr. Roth. He was in Mr. D. Kirk's cabinet, representing the colored people of South Africa. Got out of the car and he came over, took me by the hand. He said, your last night in the Cape. He said, I've come to tell you I've confessed Christ as my Savior. His wife was in the assembly, of course, for many years and prayed for him. He was a wealthy man and a man of stature and influence in the clerk's cabinet. And as I thought of that, my heart was, I preach to those people moved with compassion. Oh, I hope we'll all be moved with compassion. And the Savior was moved with compassion. The man said, if thou canst make me well, if thou canst heal me, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And the Savior said, I will. Put out his hand and touch him. Imagine him touching. You know, we often say that he could touch the leper without contagion. Yes, but this man, the leprosy was gone before his hand touched. As soon as he had spoken, the leprosy departed. And he put out his hand and touched him. This was the touch of encouragement. The touch of love. That man had never had a kindly touch in his life like this. A long time from a kindly hand was laid upon him. The Savior's hand. The hand of deepest affection for men. He loved people. You'll never be a good evangelist unless you love people. Whether they're black or white, rich or poor. Whether they're wealthy, influential, or in poverty. In chapter 5, it's the same thing. He goes into the bedroom of a little maid. We would have passed her by. Who wants to be at the bedroom of a little child of 12? You know, men that have no love for children will never have any love for adults. I always watch the children when I'm speaking, because I learned from Spurgeon. And my father was such an ardent Baptist, he called him Spurgeon. It surprised you to know that I'm Harold Spurgeon Casey. When I joined the RAF, the recruiting officer said, what's your name? I said, Harold Pace. Said, any other names? Yes. What? Patrick. Shame that was Spurgeon. But I learned this lesson from Spurgeon. He said, if my preaching can interest the children, I know I'll have reached the years of the adults. And so he kept the little row of boys and girls in the front pew. And if he was interesting to those children, he knew the rest in the audience would certainly not sleep. There are some people sleeping in meetings. I watched a man sleeping in a meeting not long ago. And going out, he said, Harold, I've never enjoyed you as well in my life. Went to sleep. But you know, this perfect servant, oh, how delightful it is to look at this perfect servant going into the room of the little maid. And Peter, James, and John are there. They think it's a wonderful day. You know, I never read this little story about the raising of the maid. But I think, while they were all delighted, how sad it was. She has been raised up to a world of trouble. Back into a scene of sin, to die again. He took the little maid by the hand. And Mark, in this lovely gospel, it's the gospel of the Aramaic. Always, and no other place in the gospels do we have the actual language of Christ. As a Galilean, he spake the Aramaic language, beautiful language. And on this occasion in chapter 5, he said, the little Kumar. You know what it means? Little lamb. I say unto thee, arise. He shall carry the lambs in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And you know what's in mind there is not those that are young, but it's the ewes of the flock that are carrying their young. Those ewes about to give birth and they're carrying their young. And I love that word. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that have a burden. Maybe there's someone here, as our brother has tenderly reminded us, and you have a burden. The burden of our brother, his family. The burden of people that are finding economic conditions almost disastrous. The burden of people wondering how they're going to meet the bills. And the burden of prodigals. The burden of sin in a world in which we live. The burden of old age and weakness and senility. This is a man in Toronto a few days ago. I remember him when he was spry and sprightly. full of energy. His head just looked like a melon. He'd lost everything in illness, going down to the gates of death, but homeward to the glory. He's got a burden. I knelt beside him and said, he gently leads those that have a burden. Two classes of people need a special attention of the shepherd, and that is when we start out, when we begin. The ark went before them when they started. And then all their life in the desert, the ark was in the midst. But at the end of the journey, the ark went before them to bring them home. Even to Horehead will I carry thee. Gently leave. Took the little maid, and he said, little lad, arise. They were all delighted. But one mark of the servant is his consideration. It'd be delightful to look through this gospel and see the consideration of the servant. Here he considered that she had had weakness and had not eaten for many days. And now that she's raised up, none of the rest saw, even the mother didn't see that she needed a drink. And he said, give her to eat. Bring something for the little lamb to eat. Eager. Chapter 6, they came and told him of the death of John the Baptist. He considered it, he said, come ye apart yourselves and rest a while. There are many coming and going. Sometimes we need to be taken aside from the usual motions of life to rest a while. Considers the need. He considered Peter in this gospel when he said, go tell my disciples. And Peter, consideration. Do we consider with our eyes and our service? Do we have compassion? Oh, when I think of chapter 7 of this gospel, you know what I do when I read this miracle? The only place in the Bible where it's recorded, the miracles of Mark, and it is the gospel of miracles. Matthew is the gospel of his words, but Mark is the gospel of his actions. Luke is the gospel of his sympathy, the feelings of his tender heart. John is the gospel of his divine compassion, the lover of our soul. But in Mark 7, there's a little miracle there that always touches my heart. It's a man that was deaf and had an impediment in speech. And they brought him to the Savior. As the Savior looked at him, he saw the ravages of sin. This man cannot hear. He's like a sinner. And you know, today, some of the Christians here came to me and spoke about unsaved ones that are here, sitting with us. And young Christians are here. I hope we'll all hear his voice. And if you're unsaved, that you might hear his voice in this conference. And before Easter 1992 is over, that down the road to the hills, to the valley, wherever you live, you will go with Christ as your Savior. This man was deaf. He had an impediment in his speech. Couldn't speak clearly. It's a grand thing that we can speak clearly of the blood. Oh, I'm so thankful every day I can speak clearly and tell of how God awakened and saved me. And how he has kept me all these years. 47 years since I went to preach Christ. Kept me. How delightful it is. To know the Savior. To speak clearly of his love. To speak clearly of the hope. To speak clearly of faith and redemption. To speak clearly about the assembly. Based on his honor and level. Outside the camp of Christendom. To that name that was above all others. This man was dead. Didn't speak faith. What did the Lord do? The first deaf and dumb language. I was speaking last Lord's Day in the assembly at Milton. In Ontario. And on the front seat there was a deaf mute. And one of our brethren, dear brother Ross Clark, as well as being a boy in business, and very important businessman, he took up the language, deaf and dumb language. And he sat there at the front, translating to that woman, to that deaf mute. You know what I thought? Oh, that I had the power to open her ears. There's a day coming when he will. Used to preach with a brother in Ireland long, long ago, gone to heaven. His name was Mr. Tommy Lay. He was as deaf as a stone. He told me one time, he smiled, he said, "Harold, if a cannonball went off at my ear, I wouldn't hear it." So he and I were preaching the Lord's Day afternoon. He gave a word in ministry in Psalm 103. He said, "It healeth all our diseases." And after it was over, a woman came up and she wrote down on a piece of paper, "If it healeth all your diseases, why are you stone deaf?" He smiled and said, "Because the great physician hasn't given me the final treatment." To get the final treatment. Oh, I'm looking forward to the final treatment. What a day of rejoicing it will be. We got salvation, didn't we? But we're going to get new bodies. One of the greatest gifts you'll ever bestow upon is the gift of a body that will never be diseased. We'll never grow old. We'll never know weakness. Senility or pain. That wonderful day. Though the Lord stood before this deaf and dumb man, and as he looked at him, first thing he did, he took his fingers. And he put his fingers into his ears. Has anybody ever put their fingers in your ears? He put his fingers into his ears, and he began to bowl. He turned his fingers in his ears. What's he telling? "You can't hear me, you can't speak to me. But I'm going to open your ears. My fingers will bore open your ears." And then he took his finger from his ears and he spat on his finger. Put his finger into his mouth and touched the string of his tongue. What's he telling them? He's telling them, "My ears are going to be open, and the string of my tongue is going to be loose." And then he looked up to heaven and he sighed. The sighs of the Savior. You know, the tears of the Savior always touches me. And the sorrows of the Savior. But the sighs of the Redeemer on earth. He never sighed in heaven before he came, but he sighed here. The ravages of sin. He sighed. That man, as he looked, he recognized, "Heaven will open my ears. The string of my tongue will be loose." And then the Lord Jesus did a beautiful thing. He used the Aramaic language again. Because the Hebrew language is not the word for "be open." Cannot be lip read easily. But the word "ephatha" means "be open." "Ephatha" was in root. That life-giving word was spoken. And immediately his ears were open, the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly. And the people standing around, they said, "He hath done all things well." It's a cast back, by the way, to Genesis 1. It's the same expression in the Hebrew text. "He hath done all things well." After each day things were created, the Lord saw that it was very good. The Lord saw that it was very good. And this man, in absolute perfection, his ears are open. He speaks plainly. Savior's love. Took a blind man in the next chapter, and he took him by the hand, and he led him out of the town. Chapter 10 of this lovely gospel, he saw the little children, and the disciples would turn them away. didn't want the children disturbing the Savior. But the Savior was angry with them for driving the little ones away. And he put his arms to the children. He still reaches to the children. You know, as we stood there again in that African township, looked at those thousands of children that come up the road, ragged and hungry, tired. The villain said, "Don't go too close, it's dangerous to be here." I said, "Empty your pockets." Scotch men don't like to empty their pockets. Or Irish men, either something. But we emptied our pockets. They had never seen coins like that in their life. And I turned to the brother and I said, "Hope they'll all die before they reach the age of understanding." He looked at me in amazement. "I hope we all believe that a child that dies before it reaches the age of understanding is sheltered in the atoning blood. I believe it with all my heart that when he died on that old rugged cross, he made provision for infants and children and imbeciles. And heaven would be filled. More people in heaven than in hell, I do. He will have the preeminence. Finally, in the pool above, will be multitudes of children from Bangladesh and Africa and the dark places of the earth who never heard of his love. But he made provision in Calvary. It doesn't just refer to Christians' children, not at all. Affairs to every child that dies before it reaches the age of understanding. Oh, what a wonderful Savior he is. Compassion on children, compassion on the deaf, compassion on evil men and leprous men. And you know, this is what I say. I wonder what he saw in me to call me by his grace. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while his room, while millions made the wretched choice and would not have starved and come? It was the grace that spread the peace that sweetly drew me in, else I would still remain without to perish in my sin. He drew us with the cords of love, the bands of love and the cords of a man. He brought us to himself. Oh, my time is gone. I could speak on this forever. It's 5 minutes to 5, and Mr. Boyd likes 5 minutes to make announcements. And I'm going to consider him as a perfect servant. Lord bless you.